this year, kids and adults, we're going through what's called the New City Catechism. Okay, catechisms have been used in churches for hundreds of years, and the reason they're used is, I love preaching through books of the Bible, but most of you know when I preach through a book of a Bible, it can take me a long time. So like, for example, we spent almost 3 years in Matthew's gospel. Remember that? And there are a lot of things you don't find out about that are really important in the scriptures that aren't in Matthew's gospel. So for example, you can preach through 10 different books of the Bible and never come across communion or baptism. There are really important doctrines that are woven throughout the whole fabric of Scripture, and catechisms have been used historically to teach those, okay? So this is one called the New City Catechism, and everybody gets one of these when they leave. It happens to be 52 questions. So catechisms are put together in question-answer format. So for example, kids, this first week's question is, what is our only hope in life and death? The answer is that we're not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. These are foundational ideas that will help us remember things like who we are. So for example, kids, before I dismiss you to Sunday school, right now, who do you belong to? Your parents? Okay, yeah. All these pointing at mom and dad, at Liz and Alan. You belong to your parents. But do you know that you're really only on loan to them from God? Because ultimately you belong to God. And belonging to God is actually a really, really good thing. So your parents are going to be thinking more about what that means and teaching you. So we have these questions and answers. And my hope is that you'll join with me in memorizing them each week and talking about them at your dinner table, because these are theological seeds that will sit deeply in your kids' minds and help them navigate through this life and into the next. So, all right, so kids, make sure your parents help you memorize. Make sure you help your parents memorize. Can you do that for me? Okay. Griffin, you're going to make sure you guys go through this at dinner? Thumbs up? Okay, good. Kids, off to Sunday school. Maybe you can bribe your parents and say, I'll eat my veggies once you recite for me the answer to the first catechism question. Okay. Okay, so this book will be yours, and it's free. There's also an app available on iTunes and on the Google Play Store. It has all the same content that's in this book. If you find that helpful, there's a little devotional. There's actually even songs that can help your kids memorize them. Those things can be added to it. But what I want to do this morning is start by talking a little bit about how this is laid out. So it's divided up into three sections. So the first section is about God, creation, fall, and the law. The second is about Christ, redemption and grace. And the third section is about the Spirit, who restores us and helps us to grow in grace. So how we're going to proceed this year is I'm going to start each message by focusing on a passage that the catechism question is based on. So for example, if you open your bulletins, you'll find an outline in there, and at the very top you'll see on that outline you'll see a passage from the book of Romans. So we're going to start by reading together Romans chapter 14 verse 7 and 8. If you're able this morning, we stand for the reading of God's word. And since we all have it printed out together in the same version, let's read it together. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This is God's word. You may be seated. Okay, so in preparing this morning's message, I had to ask myself, what is it I live for? What is it you live for? Do you live for money, for power, for entertainment, for leisure, for comfort, for work, for experiences, for fame, for approval? The Apostle Paul is saying here to the church in Rome, we, as God's people, live for the Lord. I don't know about you, but I read a verse like that and I'm kind of overwhelmed. I'm kind of overwhelmed because there are many areas in my life where, to be honest, I live for me. I don't live for the Lord. I'm selfish. I mean, I suppose I live for the Lord more than some, maybe even more than most. But this kind of devotion that Paul's talking about, living and dying unto the Lord, this wholehearted devotion is absent in some areas of my life. And I think the reason it's absent is because I forget. I forget who I belong to. Notice the last words, the last phrase of verse 8. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Do you forget who you belong to? Sometimes too? So much of who we are is rooted in who we belong to. And I think this idea is a foundational truth. It's so foundational that the writers of this New City Catechism placed it in the very beginning. Let's read the New City Catechism question number 1 together. What is our only hope in life and death? Answer, that we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you think about it, belonging is foundational to our identity and to our human experience. As many of you know, we just got back from Minnesota cold. And Minnesota is very cold, and it was really cold. The one of the good things I enjoyed about Minnesota is I got to spend some time with my nephew Jake. Jake's a senior now at high school, and he's getting ready to go to college. And we went out snowmobiling together. He got a new snowmobile, so he kept his old one. He didn't want to get rid of his old one because he knew we were coming. And so I got on his Polaris 500, and he got on his Polaris 800. And boy, those things are fast. That was the funnest part of being in the cold. It was great. But we got to spend some time together talking. And talking about his future, because, you know, he's going off to college. I don't know when I see him again. You know, he's going to be studying. He'll probably find a girlfriend. He's hoping to go to the University of North Dakota and be a part of their aviation program, belonging to the University of North Dakota. He's hoping, after he graduates, to belong to a major airline. He's hoping along the way to meet a girl who he'll belong to and who will belong to him. He's hoping to belong to a higher tax bracket so he can afford to get married. So many of these hopes and dreams about the future for him have to do with belonging. Isn't that true for so many of us? Yeah, I've got time. I'll throw this in. It's kind of embarrassing, but I actually had a real dream like a little over a year ago. I dreamt that the Anaheim Ducks had walk-on tryouts, and I made it. They were so beaten up, they were willing to take me. And it wasn't for anything fancy. I was just supposed to stand in front of the net and create havoc in front of the opposing goaltender. But I had a dream that I might belong to the Anaheim Ducks as one of their players. Kids grow up with those kind of dreams, right? Grow up dreaming that they could play for the Rams. Well, maybe not yesterday's Rams. But they grow up dreaming of playing for a football team or a baseball team or a basketball team. So many of our hopes of the future are wrapped up in belonging. So much of our identity is shaped around the things we belong to. But when you think about belonging to those temporal things, they don't last. Students graduate college, right? You may belong to a higher tax bracket for a while, but most of the people who do will eventually retire, and then that higher tax bracket's no longer the case. Airplane pilots are forced to retire at certain ages. Sports careers end with injuries or sometimes by not getting contracts renewed. Relationships end. Sometimes they fall apart. Sometimes they end because of death. So the temporal things that we try to belong to, we may be able to belong to for a season, but we won't be able to belong to them forever. But there is a relationship that can last for eternity, a relationship with God that can never be taken away, a relationship that will endure. It's a relationship that God himself initiated in Christ, a relationship that was solidified at Calvary, a relationship that we remember each time we come to the Lord's table. There's this idea that we see woven throughout all of Scripture that God belongs to us and we belong to God. Think about that. And I first saw this, I remember, as a freshman in Bible college. My teacher, Dr. Amstutz, said, "This is one of the themes I want you to focus on as you read through the entire Bible, this phrase or this idea that we see repeated over and over again, that I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell among you." That there's this relationship that we see throughout the Old Testament and even into the New, that God calls us to be his, to belong to him, that he in turn belongs to us and that he'll be with us. I printed out 47 different verses that underscore this, but let me just read a few of them to you. Exodus 29:45, "I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God." Ezekiel 14:11, "In order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions, thus they will be my people and I shall be their God, declares the Lord." Zechariah 8:8, "I will bring them back and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem and they shall be my people and I will be their God in truth and righteousness." 2 Corinthians 6:16, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people." Throughout the Bible, there is this overarching theme that God calls a people to himself, a people that will belong uniquely to him. I will be their God and they will be my people. But you don't have to look for that exact phraseology or syntax to see that idea replete through all Scripture. Some of our favorite verses. The 23rd Psalm starts off, "The Lord is my shepherd." It doesn't start off, "The Lord is a shepherd." No, "The Lord is my shepherd." This idea that he belongs to me and is watching over me. You can look at the first verse in all the Bible. It's not explicit, but it's implicit. In the beginning, God created, right? Created assumes ownership. I have a lot of fine artwork in my study at home. I enjoy collecting fine art. And this is one of my prized possessions. This is by a young artist by the name of Emily Ann Grace Jacobson. I think she did this when she was in kindergarten. It says, "Mrs. Scarecrow, come and watch me play hockey." Anyway, great work of art. She created this. This belonged to her. Gracie made this. Making implies ownership. Now it belongs to me because she gave it to me. But originally, this is Gracie's work of art. And so too, friends, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We belong to him. We belong to him, and it's not a temporal belonging, it's an eternal belonging. Notice the New City Catechism question number one again. What is our only hope in life and in death? That we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and in death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this sounds like we belong completely to God. And that scares us, doesn't it? Because we are commitment phobes. We live in a consumer society where we are always looking for the next big deal or the next great thing. We are reticent to commit to anything. We don't want to sign up for the 3-year gym membership. Just keep renewing us month by month because something better might come along and we don't want to be tied down to it. People don't buy cars anymore. They're just lease. I mean, there are certain people who buy cars, but the rates at which people are leasing is far exceeding the rate at which people are buying cars because people don't want to be saddled with car ownership. They want to lease and drive for 2 or 3 years and then trade in and get the new, better thing. People don't want to commit. We have this fear of overcommitting because if we overcommit, we might miss out. There's something that, there's this new phrase I've heard. It's called FOMO. It stands for fear of missing out. There's literally, there are people who are struggling. There's so much to do and people are afraid to commit to anything. I mean, some of you have had this happen in your social life. You invite somebody over and they'll say, that sounds good, but we're not sure. Let's get back to you in like 3 or 4 days. Now, sometimes there's legitimate concerns why they don't want to come over, why there's questionable things going on, but sometimes people are just waiting to see if they get a better offer, right? Sometimes you might invite somebody to a Super Bowl party and they're like, maybe, we'll see. And in other words, that means we'll come hang with you if we don't get a better offer. So there's fears of missing out. This idea of belonging completely to God, it's scary. But look at the language that the writers of the New City Catechism use. They say, in body and soul, in life and in death. And doesn't that echo what Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that the passage that we just read at the beginning of this morning's service? None of us live for ourselves alone, and none of us die for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. We belong to God in body and soul. This is the idea that God wants our complete selves. He doesn't just want a half of us or a sliver of us. We'd prefer to have God as a side dish, not as the main course. But God wants all of us. We as Christians aren't allowed to have divided lives. This idea that Christianity is, well, that's part of my spirituality, but it doesn't really affect my everyday living. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible's concerned about God redeeming all of us, mind, soul, and body, hence the resurrection at the end of the age. God is about saving and redeeming 100% of us. We don't get to segregate ourselves. And we know this. We know intuitively that's how it works, right? We don't get to divide ourselves up. The spouse who cheats and is discovered and who says to their spouse when they're busted, it didn't mean anything, it was just sex. It was just body action. You're the one who has my heart and my soul. That argument doesn't fly. We know that's not true. Because that display of love and affection, which we as Christians are allowed to enjoy in the covenant and confines of marriage, is a wholeheartedness. It's a two becoming one flesh, but it's more than just fleshly interaction. That's why we, incidentally, as Christians, protect marriage so greatly, because it's so precious to us. We know it's not just bodily functions. We belong to God in body and soul. The Bible tells us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is the idea that God wants all of us. He doesn't just want us on Sunday mornings. He wants us 24/7, 365. And we belong to Him in life and in death. I run into people occasionally who think that Christianity is just about fire insurance. You know those kind of people? I raised my hand, or I filled out a card, or I walked an aisle, or I got baptized. And so I'm a Christian, which now means I'm not going to face God's eternal wrath. I'm not going to face hell. I'm just going to be with God forever. So my afterlife is taken care of, and I'm just going to keep living how I used to live. These are people for who there's no evidence in this life that they belong to God. They'd say I'm a Christian, but in a court of law, they wouldn't be able to be convicted of a Christian as a Christian, if you would. For them, Christianity is just for death. But friends, if you really belong to God, you recognize that you belong to Him not just in death but in life. That God's kingdom has come now in you. It's not just future, it's now. We are to live as children of God, not just after we die, but we're to live as children of God now as we follow and serve our Lord and delight in Him. We belong to God, body and soul, in life and in death. We belong to God in Christ. The world in which we live in tells us that we belong ultimately to ourselves. Life's what you make of it. Don't let anybody else tell you what to do. The Bible tells us that we belong to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which everybody belongs to God. In this sense, that God created everybody. God is the origin of everyone's life ultimately. So there's a sense, much like we talked about earlier with this work of art, because God created it, it belongs to Him. But there's another sense in which we see that not everyone belongs to God, and we see that as it relates to belonging to Jesus. Not everyone relates to Jesus as Savior. Remember Jesus confronting the Pharisees in John chapter 8? Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but He sent me." Then He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." Those are pretty strong words. Jesus, I think, is clearly saying to these Pharisees that they don't belong to God. So you hear people say that everybody belongs to God. And again, that's true in one sense, that God created everybody. But not everybody belongs to God, particularly in the sense that they relate to Jesus as Savior. Not everyone has been redeemed by Christ. Let me illustrate it with a story. There was a little boy. This took place in Holland. Okay, now Holland, the Netherlands, gets cold during the winter. Not as cold as Minnesota, No place gets as cold as Minnesota. But during the winter, there's not much to do. The water freezes. You spend a lot of time inside. So there's this little Dutch boy in the Netherlands, and he's dreaming about summertime coming, and he's short on toys. And this is over 100 years ago, back when kids used to have to make their own toys. So what he does is he makes himself a boat, and he spends all winter long fashioning this little sailboat, making sure it's seaworthy. He puts it in the sink in the tub at home. He paints it. He sands it. He carves it. It's yar. Isn't that the word they used to say? It's this beautiful little toy boat, and he can't wait for the thaw to come so he can put it out in the canal. And so spring comes. The ice melts. He takes his little boat. He ties a string to it. He puts it in the canal. He's walking along with it, and the string breaks. And the water current takes it, and it just starts going. And he's chasing after it, and he's trying, and he loses sight of it, and he's running and running, and he spends hours, and then the sun goes down, and he's lost his boat. He goes back the next day. He can't find it. He spends the next afternoon looking for it. He can't find it. And on his way home, after looking for his boat, he walks by a toy store, and he sees his boat in the window. It's the one he built. So he runs into the toy store and says, "Sir, that's my boat in the window." He says, "Well, shopkeeper says, well, I'm sorry, son, it's my boat. I bought it. There was a young man who brought it in and sold it to me. He says, you can have it if you'll buy it." So what does the little boy do? He runs home. He breaks open his piggy bank. He comes back to the toy shop owner. He buys his boat. And as he walks out, he's heard whispering, "Now you're twice mine, because I made you and I redeemed you." Friends, this is the sense in which we belong to Christ. For not only did he create us, he redeemed us. He called us out of darkness. We were lost. And he came, and at the price of his own life, redeemed us. He came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived a life of perfect righteousness. He bore God's just wrath on the cross. He rose again from the dead, so that if we follow him in this life, we may follow him into the next. So friends, don't wrap your hope up in things that will ultimately disappoint. I'm not saying don't go to college or don't get married or don't get in a higher tax. I'm not saying any of those things. Just your heart needs to be centered in God. And your hope needs to be in your relationship with him, because he's the one relationship that will never let you down. He's the relationship that will endure forever. He's the one who made you, who's redeemed you. You were made by God, for God, to enjoy God and glorify him. Friends, when you get downhearted, when you get discouraged, what is it that will anchor you? We live in a world full of people with identity crises. People don't even know what gender they are anymore, okay? The good news of the gospel is that Christ has made you God's own, and that you belong to him now, in life, and in death. So, in light of that hope that we have, in light of the hope that we have that we belong to God, how is it we live? How are we respond to this hope? Well, we'll talk about that more the next 52 weeks. But before we dismiss, let me just say, the way the catechism is written, notice it's not written for individuals, but for people. It doesn't say, what is my only hope in life and in death? It says, what is our only hope in life and in death? It doesn't say that I am not my own. It says that we are not our own. Again, we live in a very individualistic society. And there's a corporate nature to this. There's a corporate nature to walking with the Lord. In fact, one of the illustrations we see over and over again about God's people is they're often called a flock, right? Why? Because sheep flock together. The sheep that wanders off alone is the one who gets in trouble. And that's why, friends, we gather together. We gather together to remind one another what our real hope is, to remind one another that we belong to God. And we do that not just Sunday mornings, which you're doing right now. Thank you for coming. I'm glad you're here. We do it for the men Tuesday mornings and Thursday nights, and for the women Monday nights, and for the youth group Tuesday nights. And we gather together to encourage one another and to remind one another who we are. We are blood-bought children of the Most High God, and we belong to Him. Because everything else in the world isn't communicating that to us. None of us live for ourselves alone. None of us die for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grace and mercy, you sent Christ to gather for himself a people, and that you've called us to be among those people. That you've called us to be a peculiar people, a particular people, a people whose hope is wrapped up in belonging to you. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness. And my prayer is that this year, that you would help us to live like we do belong to you. Help us to remember that we don't live for ourselves, but we live for you. May that reality give us the ballast we need for all that awaits us in 2018. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.